I'm very grateful that you're at church today. Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year to you. It's wonderful to see such a crowd on this morning. I'd like for you to find in your Bible Psalm 95, and in a moment we will move to Psalm 100. We started a series of sermons last Sunday, simply titled A Life of Praise, believing that praising God for who He is and what He's done is the most significant thing that we do. We are created and redeemed to be a people of worship, a people of praise. And so between now and Easter Sunday morning, we're going to think through what it means to live a life of praise. I'd like to read Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7, and then ask you to turn to Psalm 100. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And Psalm 100, so familiar. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness from generation to generation. The Word of God. Robert Kennedy, when he was a senator, decided that he would not only visit Brazil, but that he would make a journey into the interior of Brazil. He wanted to see what tribal existence and tribal life looked like. He had an interpreter with him, and he met a particular Indian who seemed to be quite joyous and expressive in his manner and in his personality. And so through the interpreter, Robert Kennedy asked this Indian, "What is it that you most enjoy doing?" And the answer came back in the translation, "Being occupied with God." And the senator was sure that the question had been wrongly asked, that there was a different sort of answer that this man should have given, like, "The thing I enjoy most is hunting or fishing," that kind of life. But again, the answer came back, "Being occupied with God." And the reason was because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ had reached that tribe. And this man had come to know the thrill and the power of the gospel of Jesus, and he loved Him, and anything he could learn about Him was a pleasure to him. He was occupied, he was preoccupied with God. And that was the reason for his joy and his exuberance. It was because his heart was so filled with praise, because he knew his God. When you read through the book of Psalms, you will learn one thing quickly. The Psalms are preoccupied with God. Every psalm tells us something about God. When you look at a psalm and think seriously and deeply about it, when you pray over it and contemplate it, there is some truth about God in every psalm. Don't misunderstand. Not every psalm expresses praise to God. Not every psalm verbalizes praise to God. Yes, there are psalms of lament. There are psalms of repentance. There are imprecatory psalms crying out to God for justice and vengeance even. There are all sorts of psalms that deal with the whole aspect of spirituality. Calvin said that the psalms are an anatomy of the whole soul of a human being. So the psalms are complex, and not every psalm expresses praise to God, but every psalm encourages the praise of God. And so if you want to live a life of praise, drench your life in the Psalter. In the original Hebrew, the Psalter is titled Songs of Praise. That is the theme that is woven through all of the 150 Psalms. Our focus is mainly today a little bit on Psalm 95, but mainly on Psalm 100. It is a mini course in pure praise. It is a passionate plea for all people to come into the presence of the Lord to praise Him. Indeed, that's how the psalm begins. Shout for joy, or make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. All creatures of our God and King ought to praise Him. And this summons for the nations to praise the Lord will find a fulfillment when in that day the redeemed of the Lamb see Him exalted in glory, and they sing His eternal praises, and they will be people from every tribe and people and language and nation. And the psalm may just be anticipating that climactic moment of worship when all glory is given to Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Psalm 100, and this is what I especially want you to hear. While it is drenched with praise, Psalm 100 is especially teaching us that a life of praise starts with knowing God. It's a series on a life of praise. But to whom are we to express our gratitude and our worship and our adoration and our praise? It is to God. And so Psalm 100, it's pure praise. It especially teaches us that a life of praise starts with knowing God. Verse 3. Know, be intimately acquainted with, ponder seriously and deeply so that you know this grand thing, that He is God. And He is worthy of our worship. And so worship Him with joy and with reverence, with gratitude and with gladness. I love reading old journals. And a few years ago, the staff purchased for me Thomas Chalmers' journals. And I've been praying through the Psalms with him. And when he gets to the 100th Psalm, he reads these words like joy and rejoicing and delight and gladness and sing to the Lord. He shouts in his journal, "Oh, may I catch its inspiration." You like that? "Oh, may I catch its inspiration and know what it is to delight myself in God." That's what the psalmist is all about. Oh, that we might catch the inspiration of the psalms, that we might be caught up in delight to God. That is the purpose of this series. But let's start, as we think our way through Psalm 100, let's start by thinking about the psalmist's call for us to come into the Lord's presence to praise Him. He calls us to praise in a powerful way. Powerful might not be the right word. It seems as though He calls us to praise and He just embellishes the call. He's over the top in calling us to praise. Why would I say that? Well, it's only 5 verses, this psalm, Psalm 100, but there are 6 imperatives, 6 commands to worship. Just look. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence. Know that the Lord is God. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Okay, we get it. You're calling us to praise. There's thrill, there's exuberance here, which interpretation means God does not want worshipers who are grudging worshipers, who are worshiping because, well, it's just required. God isn't pleased with our worship when we're bored with it. He wants joyous, glad-hearted worship. And if you read this psalm, it's as though God is saying to us, or the psalmist is telling us, to praise God with highly charged bursts of energy. He's inviting us to engage our whole hearts in expressing gratitude to the God who loves us. He's encouraging us to arouse our emotions to praise because He is good and His love endures forever and His faithfulness goes from generation to generation. It's an over-the-top call to praise because it is the most important thing that we do. But I'm not interested in a 6-point sermon. So for the sake of time, let's just reduce it to 2. How's that? Just look at 2 of these imperatives that maybe need a little massaging in our thinking. For example, in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Does your version read like that? Some are shaking their heads, yes. Some no. The ESV that I'm preaching from, serve the Lord with gladness. But the NIV reads, worship the Lord with gladness. Who's right? Both. In the Hebrew language, there's no gap between. There's no essential difference. Worship and serving are indivisible. They can't be separated. So it's perfectly fine to say, worship the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. If anybody understood that, it was Jesus. You remember in His third temptation, Satan shows Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And Satan says to Jesus, if you will just fall down and worship Me, I will give you all of these kingdoms. But He would have gotten them in their fallen state. He is offering a shortcut away from the cross. Be that as it may, Jesus says to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Satan had said nothing about serving. Just bow for a moment right here, worship Me, I'll give it all to you. But Jesus knows that whom we worship, we serve also. And whom we serve, we worship. We need to understand something. That worship does not result in serving. Serving is worship. Essentially, the psalmist is teaching us, I think, that all of life is worship. Whatever we eat or drink or whatever we do, the apostle says, do all for the glory of God. Do all for the praise of God. So that all activity is to be an act of serving worship to God. How we love each other and care for each other. Our acts of mercy. How we love and live and speak the gospel to others in the serving of Christ is worship. He is calling us to embrace praise as an all-of-life reality. And the second one that may need explaining a little bit is verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless or praise his name. He is tying together two truths. Praising God and thanking God. Now, there is a little bit of difference between praising God and thanking God. Listen closely. Praising God is adoring him for who he is. Thanking God is adoring him for what he has done for us. Did you hear that? We praise God when we adore him for who he is. We thank God by acknowledging what he has done for us. And both of these together are worship. Do you remember that story of Jesus walking along the way, and he hears the voices of 10 lepers in harmony, and they're calling out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. In their little corner of the world, in their little colony of misery, they had heard that Jesus is able to heal leprosy. And Jesus says to these men who are crying out for mercy, for healing, go show yourself to the priest. Which was required of those healed of leprosy. And the Bible tells us that while they are walking along the way, their leprosy leaves them. Can you imagine that? This awful, ugly, rotting, death-creating disease suddenly, instantaneously vanishes. And you know the story. One leper races back to Jesus. And I love the language of Scripture. He falls on his face before Jesus, taking the posture of humility. And it says, with a loud voice, he's praising God. And he's thanking God. But it would be entirely wrong for us to say, oh, look at that. Only one was grateful. Oh, no. All 10 were grateful. Nobody in the distance was saying, on second thought, give me my leprosy back. No. They're all grateful. But only one took the time to come back and say thank you. And Jesus asked a question. Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give thanks except this Samaritan? You see, it is not enough for us to feel gratitude. We must express. We must verbalize our praise and gratitude to God. And the psalmist says, enter his gates with gratitude in your heart for what he's done for you. And enter into his courts with praise in your heart for who he is in all of his excellencies. So the psalmist is calling us to praise, to a life of grateful worship. Do you want to answer that call? A call to joyous praise? Well, that brings us to another point. The psalmist is saying to us, now listen, that we should be glad, that we should sing for joy to the Lord, that our worship ought to be glad-hearted and joyous because we know God. Because we know that we are His. And that we are His forever. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. You know what the most important word in this psalm is? For. F-O-R. Rejoice in the Lord. Sing His praises for this reason. For. And the psalmist loves that word. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 3. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And His faithfulness to all generations. Turn back for a moment to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For. The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. And then Psalm 100, verse 5 again. For the Lord is great. Do you see what the psalmist is doing here? We don't dare miss this. He's thinking. He's valuing, He's reckoning, He's calculating. He's reminding himself and treasuring who God is and what He's like. My joy comes from this, for He is good. For He is the rock of my salvation. For He is the King who rules and reigns. For He is the shepherd. Here's the reason for my joy. The psalmist is thinking about that. You see, joy just isn't an emotion that naturally stirs itself up. It is the consequence of what follows. In other words, what triggers joyful worship is what follows the word for. Okay, let me see if I can illustrate this. And this is not original with me. Very little is. Imagine for a moment that there is this woman who receives as an inheritance a piece of jewelry. It's been in her family who knows how long. It's just an old, ugly brooch. And she's received it as an inheritance. And the years go by. She doesn't take it out and look at it. She doesn't wear it. She doesn't even keep it in a safe place. It's kind of on a shelf in her closet under a whole bunch of discarded scarves. And it's just there. Year after year. And one day she cleans her closet out. And she rediscovers this brooch. And she has a question that pops into her mind. I wonder if it's worth anything. So she takes it to the jeweler. The jeweler reaches out and he takes it and he rubs it between his fingers. He kind of holds it up to the natural light. He's thinking. He's wondering. He's starting to calculate. And then the jeweler goes into the back room, but the lady can see him. He cleans that brooch like only a jeweler can clean the brooch. Then he puts it on his loop, and he brings the magnifying glass through, and he looks at it. And all of a sudden, he's shaking his head in disbelief. He's amazed. He's astonished. Little beads of sweat are popping up on his forehead. He's shaking almost. And then he goes to his computer. He does the Google thing, you know. He seems to know what he's looking for. And up on the screen pops a picture of that old ugly brooch. It's over 200 years old. It's priceless. It's been missing. And he goes back to the owner and he says, this brooch is worth more than all the pieces of jewelry I have sold added up for 25 years. You are incredibly wealthy. And this woman feels joy 4, she now knows the value of that brooch. One of the reasons why, beloved, that we lack joy and gladness in our worship is because while we may have some idea of God and His involvement in our life, we have treated Him like that brooch. We have put Him on the shelf and covered Him up with other things that we consider valuable. And we wonder why our worship is lackluster and boring. You see why I said at the beginning of this sermon that Psalm 100 especially teaches us that a life of praise starts with knowing God. Oh, let me be more positive. We need to be like that jeweler. Take that brooch and look at it and rub it and think about it and research it and study it and magnify it until its value is seen and creates joy and rejoicing. There is truth about God on every page of sacred Scripture. J.I. Packer was right when he said the most important question we should ask when we read the Bible is not what does this mean to me, but what does it teach me about my God? And especially the Psalms. Because the more we contemplate Him, the more we look at Him, the more we study Him, the more we ponder His beauty and His supremacy, His splendor and His righteousness and His holiness and His diverse excellencies, the more the heart of a believing person is lost in wonder, love, and praise. The psalmist is reaching out and he's saying, know that the Lord is God. Oh, I wish I had time for a long sermon here. 5 points. The psalmist celebrates God. He in both psalms, he just praises God for being God. You are God, which means I'm not. You are infinitely glorious and high and lifted up. And then he praises God for being His shepherd in both psalms. You're our shepherd. You love us. You care for us. You discipline us. You provide for us. You're our ever-present help in time of need. You'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death with You, and You will bring us to the Father's house. You're my shepherd. And then he says in Psalm 95, you're the king. You have the right to impose obligations. You rule in Your reign. But Your rule is not a crushing rule. It's a merciful rule. It's an all-satisfying reign. And then he says, You are good. God is good even when life isn't turning out the way we think it should. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And at the end of Psalm 100, and Your love endures forever. How can we not reach into the New Testament and read back into the Psalm? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Your faithfulness endures from generation to generation. It's always safe to trust Him, to rely on His infinite trustworthiness, you see. That's what the... But what is this? He's saying, for these reasons, because You are God in all of these ways, I cannot help but praise You. I think that's what Psalm 100 is doing. This over-the-top call to praise. But we're praising God. We're praising Him. Know that the Lord, He is God. That's the first assignment. So I want to close with an application. A life of praise starts with knowing God. The godly Puritan Stephen Charnock puts this in a single sentence that I wish you could memorize. It is impossible to honor God as we ought until we know God as He is. It is impossible to praise God as we ought until we know God as He is. And the psalmist knows God. I had the great privilege of studying at Columbia Bible College under Robertson McQuilkin. And he used to tell the story that when he was in a mission, when he was a missionary in Japan, he talked about a man named Ted. That wasn't his name. The name was too hard to pronounce. He just called him Ted. Ted came to the missionary and he said, "I hate my dad. I hate my wife. We just had a little boy. I hate him too. And I hate God." Pastors and missionaries just love questions like that. They're just rip your heart out. He's being honest. And so McQuilkin spoke to him and he talked to him. And he gave him an assignment when he left. He said, "You know the book of Psalms is all about God. Every psalm tells you something about God. Hey, Ted, do this." And McQuilkin told Ted to read through the Psalter and to write in the margins of the Bible every time he saw something about God, every truth about God. And Ted went away, and a month later he came back. And the margin of his Bible was jam-packed with truth about God. Ted said, "I love my wife, my dad, my child. I love God." I told that story in our church 10 years ago, at least 10 years ago, over the old place. And back in 2009, after we had moved in here, I was standing back at the fireplace there and I saw a Bible that was sitting, you know, on the table there. Nobody was around, and I picked it up and opened up, and it belonged to a girl who grew up in our church. She's now much older, married, loving Jesus, and living for Him in another state. And I don't know what possessed me. I thumbed through the Bible, and I came to the Psalms. And every one of those Psalms, the margins were packed with, she had done the assignment. So I took that Bible to her. She was visiting on that Sunday. And I said, "I looked. I saw. I read." And she said, "Yeah, do you remember that story about Ted?" "Yes." She said, "When you said Ted hated God, I said, me too." And I took the assignment. And I love God too. That's my assignment. A life of praise, joyous, grateful, yes. But for that, something has to come after the four. And that's called knowing God. Whatever else you do, give, in the words of Tozer, plenty of time to cultivating the knowledge of God. It's where a life of praise starts. So you have your assignment. We'll talk about it in 2 weeks. We have a guest speaker next week. Let's pray together. Lord, I would pray Thomas Chalmers' prayer for us. Oh, may we catch the psalmist's inspiration for praise. And know what it is to delight ourselves greatly in God. Make us a people of praise for our good and for your glory. And give us an overwhelming, unquenchable, burning, intense, all-consuming, whatever other words, passion to know God by means of His self-revelation, the sacred book, Sanctify us by truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. We pray in your name.